And Pastor, I want to thank you for the invite to be with you this morning. It's been a long time since I've been in this situation. It's good to be here. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 12. Or you can take your phones and flip them open too. Or your laptop or your notebook, whatever you have. You got the Bible on. I have to let you know that this morning I'm speaking out of the 1611 Authorized Translation, King James Bible. Simply because when I was saved, that's what I was reared on. And for years, that's what I have studied from and read from. So I haven't gotten away from it. So that's what we're using this morning. And if you're following another translation, Lord willing, I'll read slow enough for you to follow along so you don't get lost. Say, where is that guy anyway? So Luke chapter 12. Beginning at verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So we'll stop there. You know, when you get older, your memory goes. And sometimes I have a hard time remembering who I am. And recalling names, recalling places, recalling things that were so used to me. Sometimes when I'm writing out things and I think I know how to spell a word, I have to say, well, how does that go? I got to get my dictionary out and look up a word that I have spelled for years. But we all have memories. We have memories when we're young. Some of the things that we experience when we're young. And there's one memory that I have in my mind, or several, but there's one specifically when it, around Christmas time. I remember as a young man, we moved from southern Ohio up to about central Ohio there, around the Dayton area. My parents were renting a home. And at that time, I had an aunt. And you notice I changed there, didn't you? We Southerners say aunt. It's aunt, I guess. And my grandmother were coming for Christmas. And, of course, you know, as young men, young kids, you always can't wait for that grandmother to come because you know there's gifts there ready to go. And so I was waiting for them to come, and they didn't come. And I was outside, and I looked, and I watched for cars, and I was longing. Just couldn't wait till they got there, so I knew that it was Christmas and eating, but, you know, gifts. That's what you're looking for as a young one. But it didn't come, but I was waiting and waiting and waiting. Seemed like forever before they got there. They finally did arrive, and we had a good time. Well, that's the way it is when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, some things with regard to that. Many events are happening in our day. Things that are happening right now that have never happened before. I have been looking for the Savior since 1966. Some of you have been looking for the Savior a little longer. And there are times when I would say, Lord, let it be today. Let it be today. But there are so many things that are happening in our world. And some folks will say, listen, you know, we've heard this for a long time and it hasn't happened yet. Why is this important? So many things are happening. For example, the rise of anti-Semitism in our world, not only in the United States, but also in Europe. What's happening over in the Middle East with the nation of Israel? What is happening? I was listening this morning to Jimmy DeYoung on his website talking about some of the events that are happening and over in the common market, the European Union, and how right now they're talking about building not just a conglomerate of nations, but a one empire. And many think that would be the rise of the revived Roman Empire. So we have the common market. We have what's going on with the nation of Israel. We have a rise of anti-Semitism. We have the rise of people who are just simply not, you know, there is no God, and corrupt are they. And so we look around in our own country and we find that that's exactly what it is, isn't it? We've taken God out of hearts of men, and thus men are corrupt. So there are a lot of things that are happening. And I understand this morning that there's a thing on the internet that's going around about September 23rd. Have you folks heard about that? About the alignment of stars and things, and people are thinking this is going to be the second coming or the rapture and so forth. And because of that, I almost hesitate to speak on this subject because, you know, people think you're setting dates. I'm not setting dates. I don't know when the Lord is going to come. But we do know that he's coming. That's his promise. Will it be September 23rd? I kind of doubt that. But it could be. As a matter of fact, it could be before we get out of here. But I wanted to talk to you about that. We cannot know his time of his return. And some folks have said, and I've heard, that, you know, the Lord's coming. That's great. It's okay to believe that. But listen, we got other things to do, and it's really not that important. Don't focus on that. Focus upon what we're supposed to be doing. So in the minds and thinking of many folks, the idea of thinking about the coming of our Lord is secondary. And sometimes even lower than that in their life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it shouldn't be secondary. It should be important. What you believe about this is going to affect your life. See, some folks don't like to think about, Why do you talk about the second coming? It doesn't affect me. Well, if it doesn't affect you, then you're not ready. When you believe in the second coming, when you believe the Lord Jesus is coming, specifically what I'm going to be talking about is that moment when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the event I'm going to be talking about. Now in Luke, it's a little different. So I'm going to draw some things from Luke. But also we're going to be going over to 1 John. And we're going to be looking at other passages, but in the closing moments or closing several moments, we're going to look at Luke 12. And my heart's desire is a couple of things. Number one, my heart's desire is that people, God's people, live in the anticipation of meeting the Savior. And the reason why I believe that's important is because when we believe that, when we come to the idea that I'm going to meet the Savior at any moment, I think that concept will affect what your decisions, the way we live. A lot of folks say, should I do this as a Christian? Should I do that as a Christian? Well, let me ask you this. If you stand before the Lord, are you going to be ashamed or not? I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to talk to you this morning about preparation. I want us to be ready to meet the Savior. And I want God's people, when we stand before the Savior, that they're ready to meet Him. And so I ask you a question this morning. Are you ready? Are your loins girded? Did you read that in the text? Look at the text. In verse 35, this is what the Lord says. He says in verse 35 to His disciples, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. See, and that's what we as Christians should be doing. Our loins are girded. What does that mean? That means I'm ready for action. I'm prepared. And my light's burning. My life should be reflecting the Savior. So girded loins and lights burning is what we want to be. Now, when we think about being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus, one of the first things we think about is salvation. And I'm assuming this morning that everybody in this room, maybe I shouldn't make this assumption, but I would assume that you're here, that you do know the Lord as your Savior. But you might be here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. Or you might be here and you're confused. Oh, am I saved or not? You know, I behave like I make a profession, but there are some things I do in my life, maybe I'm not saved after. I mean, because if I was saved, I wouldn't be doing this, right? So a lot of times people will doubt their salvation. So I want to focus, first of all, on this area of being saved. What must a man do to be saved? And I know Pastor Goldstone has taught you well in this matter, so we're not going to teach new doctrine here, but just a review. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would, please. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. That as I was listening to this particular chapter on CD, it just stuck out to me in Acts 28. In Acts 28, verse 27, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Jewish folks. In verse 25, he says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear. So in salvation, there has to be a hearing. Somebody has to hear the gospel. And they shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So there must be a hearing, a seeing, and a perception. Verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed, has grown gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isn't that an interesting progression? They must as it were, they would see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, they hear the gospel story, they understand the gospel story, and they believe in their understand of their heart, and then they believe, and then they'll be converted. And that's basically the means of redemption. Hearing and understanding. And the reason why this is important to me is because sometimes people, I've run across Christians who just ask them, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And people don't like the word saved anymore. I like the word saved because it gives me an opportunity to explain. Are you saved? And how is a person saved? You know, I'm right now I'm in work part-time at a funeral home. And you know what's interesting to me is that when people die, everybody's going to heaven. I've never yet heard a pastor stand up and say, this person died and he's going to hell. Never once had that. Everybody's going to heaven. So when you talk to them about that, it's a general concept, general belief in God. And I want to suggest to you, that's not it at all. What must a man do to be saved? First of all, you have to hear the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God the Father sent God the Son into this world. And God the Son, unique person, the God-man in human form, human flesh. He went to the cross. And there on the cross, he was punished in the place of humanity. He bore our sins. He paid the price. They buried him. And he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. And then, we don't stop there. Turn to the book of Romans with me, please. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. 9, 10, and 13, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to all God's people here. Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says this. Well, first of all, look at verse 8. But what says the Scriptures? Shall we go up, verse 7? Shall we go up to heaven? Shall we descend to the deep to bring up Christ? No. Verse 8, what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth. Notice that, beloved. The word is near. It's in the mouth of human beings and in their heart. That if the word of faith, which we preach, what is the word of faith? Here it is. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Notice, it is before you confess something, you have to understand something. Is this not correct? If you don't understand what you're confessing, why confess it? If you will with thy mouth the Lord confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart. Notice there is a belief in the heart. Belief of what? It is a belief, understanding that who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for mankind, for you personally. It's a belief. It's conviction. It's a trust. It's a reliance upon the person of Jesus Christ. Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's the promise. Yes, some people say, I don't feel saved. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's what you believe. And God's word said, if you would meet the conditions, he would save you. Period. So how do I know that I'm saved? It's because I have trusted what the Word of God has said. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Then I want you to look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, the verse 13 is a personalizing of what the preceding text talks about. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You've trusted him as your Savior. You believe he's the Christ, the Son of the loving God. And understand, and have you called upon him to save you? Say, is that necessary? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And so I ask you, are you prepared to meet the Lord? Have you been saved? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe he rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe in Christ Jesus, and have you called upon him to save your soul? If you haven't, you're not ready to meet the Lord. But here's the good news. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. Do it now. Say, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you died for me. And in my heart I call upon you, Father, to save my soul. And the Bible says you shall be saved. So, beloved, prepare to meet the Lord by being saved. Next, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And here's an amazing thing in my mind, my thoughts. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Once a person is saved, they're saved forever. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I believe that once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're saved for eternity. I believe the Father holds you in his hands. I don't believe you, as a matter of fact, you're part of that. For man to be saved and lost, the Father would have to undo justification, positional sanctification. He'd have to undo reconciliation. And have to do it all over again repeatedly. But once we are saved, we're saved for eternity. But beloved, there is coming a time. See, once you're saved, we do not face the final judgment. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our Christian experience. And the reason that's important to me is because of the fact there are many people who don't live in the concept and that idea. For I believe that if we understood that one of these days I'm standing before the Lord as a Christian, as a born-again disciple of Christ Jesus, I stand before him and give an account of my life, I believe with all my heart that will affect what we say, what we think, what we do. And I'm afraid that many times God's people don't think that way. And I'm sure that if they had questions in their mind about a certain behavior, that they would think, one of these days I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus. Will I be ashamed or will I have confidence? Sometimes we don't think that before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ Jesus that we're not going to be ashamed. Everything's going to be rosy. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. Notice John's admonition to his people. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, the rapture of the church. Notice the next phrase. We may have confidence. And what's the next one? And not be ashamed. Isn't that interesting? That it is possible to stand before the Lord and actually be ashamed, to shrink back, not having confidence. Do you have that confidence? If you were to stand before the Lord, if we all to stand, if it happened right in this moment, and I don't know how this is all going to happen, believe me, I don't know if it's going to be one by one or all at once or what, but anyway, we're going to be there. Are we going to be ashamed? Beloved, we don't want you to be ashamed. That's the point. We want every one of God's people, when that time comes in their life, to have confidence. And you say, Pastor, how can I as a Christian have confidence before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as a Christian? Well, the text tells us, notice it says in verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be shamed before him at his coming. But you see the little word abide? If we abide in him. Turn now to chapter 2, verse 6. In verse 5 it says, but whosoever keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him. Do you see this? Do you see this text? If you say that you are abiding in the Lord Jesus, that you're in fellowship with him, that you know him, that you walk with him, notice how that will affect our conduct. In verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Isn't that interesting? This text tells us that if I'm in a right relationship with the Son of God, if my relationship is personal and I'm abiding in him and I know him and I'm dealing with issues in my life, if I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, it says that I will walk as he walked. Now, you think about your home. And fathers, are you walking as Jesus would walk? Towards your children, towards your wife? Wives? Are you walking as Jesus would walk toward your husbands, toward your children? What about where you work? What about towards your co-workers and your boss, your employer? What about your social life? Where you go, what you see, what you look at? I understand that the greatest problem that men have today is the internet of pornography. Men struggle with this. What's the problem? Problem is they're not abiding in Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because I don't think the Lord Jesus will flip on the internet and look at pornography. Do you? If we abide in him and his word abide in us, we will walk as he walked. And this is the thing. As we walk as he walked, when that day comes, you will have confidence. And you will not be ashamed. I want you to have confidence. I want God's people to stand before the Lord Jesus with confidence and not shrink back because we're ashamed of what we've done. We prepare. How do you prepare for the coming of the Lord? Abide in him. Walk as he walked. Now that can be developed at length. But see, what time, Pastor? Did you say 1 o'clock?
When you're done.
When I'm done. Now let's go back to Luke 12. This is an amazing thing here, Luke 12. The third step in preparation to meet the Lord Jesus is this. Are you rich toward God? Ask yourself, am I rich toward God? And this is the question here in Luke 12. I want to just give you a rundown, if you'll follow along, of Luke 12. The Lord Jesus in verse 1, there's people gathering around him. They're stomping all over each other because they want to hear what the Savior's got to say. And the Lord Jesus begins to teach. He warns them in the first verse, the latter half of the first verse, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In verse 3, he tells folks, be careful what you say in secret, because what you say in secret is going to be exposed. In verses 4 and 5, we read these words. He says, I want you to fear the right people. Look at verse 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear, who you are to reverence, whom you have respect for, who should govern your life and direct your life. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into Sheol, Hades, or hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him So we have that wonderful instruction from the Lord about whom we're to respect and fear most. Not our enemies, not the ones who oppose us, but to fear the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in our heart and fear Him only. Now in verses 6 through 7, the Lord tells His disciples, listen, God hasn't forgotten you. No matter what you're going through, look at verses 6 and 7. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Do you see that? Now you think about the birds in this country, in this universe, in this world. Not universe, but this world. God hasn't forgotten a one. Amazing. So why is that important? Well, what the Lord is saying, if God hasn't forgotten the sparrow, God hasn't forgotten you. You might think so, but He hasn't. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows exactly what you need. God hasn't forgotten you. It's important. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings in verse 6 of Luke 12? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Well, okay, that's true. So now what? See the next word? Fear not, therefore. Now, why are these people fearing? What causes them to fear? Verse 8. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess, also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, why is there fear? See, sometimes we fear about being called into question about our faith, and thus we won't speak out. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, don't fear this. Verse 10. In verses 8 through 9, we have the confession of the Lord Jesus. Don't fear to confess the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, we have that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 11 through 12, let's go to 11 and 12. He says, and when they bring you in the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how you what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you shall say. This, and I'm sure your pastor knows this and has probably taught. This does not apply to pastors. You don't just get up and pastors better be studying and preparing. But this applies to people who are called into judgment and their confession of Christ. You don't know what to say. Don't fear. Now, in the light of this teaching, all right, that's what he's teaching. Now, what I want you to see is this. In the midst of this great doctrinal discourse, this teaching of the Lord Jesus, there comes a man to him and says, Lord Jesus. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. One of the big problems when people die is, yeah, they all come to the funeral and everything is fine, but then it's division of the inheritance. Boy, does that split families. And in this case, he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now notice what the Lord says to him. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. Do you see what was wrong with this man? This man was coveting the inheritance. And the Lord says, Be aware, be concerned about covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, when I read this, I ask myself the question. If man's, the essence of my life does not consist in the things I own, what then does it consist of? You see? What does it consist of? So let's continue. So the Lord Jesus then gives a parable. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. He had a good retirement, you understand? Now, but notice God's evaluation of him in verse 20. God said unto him, fool, this night your soul's going to be required of you. Then whose things will that be? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich toward God. Let me ask you something. Are you rich toward God? Some folks fear not having enough. They are focused on the details of life. And they're so focused on the details of life that they hoard all their riches and all their abundance, and they share with nobody else, and they surely don't share in the things of God, because, you know, that's all people ask for. And that's all that preachers ask for when they go to church is money, 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 money. So consequently, what happens, some folks are so scared that they're not going to have enough that they hoard their finances, and they're like this man, they lay up and say, instead of sharing what I have and investing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build bigger and better barns and just put it away for safekeeping for when I retire. Well, what's the answer? Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, food, and the body is more than raiment. So you see in verse 22, it's the details a man is talking about. It's just details that he's concerned with. And the Lord Jesus says, don't focus on the details of life. Don't let that be your consumption. Then he talks about the ravens in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. You see, it's the concept. Will God take care of my details? And our Lord is saying, yes, the Lord knows your needs. He hasn't forgotten you. He will take care of your details. He will provide for you. That's the teaching of the text. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, and he does, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he you, all ye of little faith? So the whole concept is he got fear here. I'm afraid to give because I won't have enough money. That shows a lack of faith in God, provision for us. Focus on the details. Now notice, the answer to covetousness, the answer to fear, the answer of hoarding and not giving and doing what God wants you to do is found in verse 20. Not verse 20. Verse 30. In verse 29, he says, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither ye be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations, the lost of the world. This is what they seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But what end then am I to seek? You see, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. How does a person become, you say, what has all this got to do with what you're talking about? How does a person become rich toward God? They become rich toward God by believing that God will meet your need and taking the things that God has given to us and investing those things in His kingdom, in what He's doing. Beloved, what in the world is God doing? He's building a church. And how is he building a church? He's building a church through the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. And the Spirit of God is using the Word of God and using the men of God to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and people can get saved. So that's what he's doing. But he's also building up the body of Christ so that when that time comes that they meet the Lord Jesus, they're ready. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, you can become rich toward God by following the Lord's leading, investing in the lives, the gospel, in the lives of people. Invest in the proclamation of the gospel. Invest in the building up of the church. Invest what God's doing. And then when you stand before the Lord Jesus, you will have treasures in heaven. Now think about that, beloved. You and I can have treasures in heaven. Why not invest in something that's going to last for eternity? Our Lord's coming, my friends. I believe this with all my heart. And even so, more today. And my concern is for God's people not to be embarrassed or shamed when we stand before Him. Abide in Him so that when He comes, you'll have confidence. Abide in Him. Invest in His work that you might have treasures in heaven. You say, why is that important? For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Why is this important? Look at verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat. You see what happens when you believe the Lord's delay is you begin to act irresponsibly and sinfully. It's important. What we believe about this, my friends, is important. Because if we say, yeah, I've heard this all my life, it hasn't happened yet. You know, we got plenty of time, plenty of time. It doesn't affect your life. But if you think that at this next few moments you could stand before the Savior, if you believe that, it's going to change you to the better, to the good. May God find you with confidence before that day. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we believe you're coming. We live with our ears attuned for the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Father, help us to be ready. If there's anybody here this morning that has not been saved, has never trusted Christ, may this be that moment. And Father, if we are living in a life of not abiding in Christ, if our life does not reflect Christ and walk the way He walked, may the Spirit of God show us this. And help us to abide in Him that when He comes, we might not be ashamed but have confidence. And Father, help us not to be so fearful and covetous and hoarding, but invest what we have in your plan, in your righteousness, in your church, what you're doing in the world. We ask in Jesus' name.